Hey, everybody. Welcome to another edition of Untangled, Unraveling the Lies Religion Tells Us About God and Ourselves. I'm Lauren Rosser, and I'm once again flying solo. David had some people come to look at the house just that he's trying to sell just before we went up to podcast. So he couldn't be here today, but that's okay. I'm kept company today by my Basset Hound Patches here in my office. She won't be saying much, but at least you know I'm not alone here. Anyway, you know, I got a cool phone call this week from a friend of mine who I knew from years ago, back when Lily and I lived in Eureka, California. And this guy is a brother that I've always really loved, and he's just a really awesome guy. Just has an amazing heart for God, and he made a major impact on my life. I was in a season where basically God was kind of wringing a lot of my old religious views out of me from my upbringing, and so he came along in my life and kind of just really encouraged me in Christ and connected me with some people who really had a tremendous passion for God and who really showed me what it is for the church to be family. And he did that because he had felt I was going to College of the Redwoods in Eureka, California, and he felt the Holy Spirit prompt him to go start preaching the gospel out at that college. He has a real heart for evangelism, and he was out there sharing with some people, just sitting on a bench talking to some people, and I heard him mention the name Jesus, and not in a swearing way, as I was used to on campus. And so I sat down next to him and listened to him and waited till he finished his conversation with the person he was talking to, and then engaged him in a conversation. And little did I realize that would become the beginning of an awesome friendship, and he would become a major catalyst in my life to connect me with all kinds of people who were just awesome, and launched me into an amazing spiritual growth. And when we moved from Eureka, California, as sadly happens a lot of times, we lost touch. And then he recently got back in touch with me. And, you know, I can't express how much it never ceases to amaze me how when we were speaking on the phone, he's sharing with me the same things that the Spirit of God has been doing in my heart over the last several years. And he's sharing the things, you know, that God has been leading him into and revealing to him about religion. And we haven't even spoken. He hasn't even traveled in the same circles as I have. He hasn't talked to the same people. He hasn't read any of the same books. And he was seeing the exact same things. And, you know, that's the thing that just blows my mind is the Spirit of God is so amazing that it really is true. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he meant that he will build his church. His sheep hear his voice. And those people who are following him, they hear him. And it's really a beautiful thing, because I remember another experience I had was I reconnected with a friend of mine who I knew back in high school. He lives here in Dallas. And he was my movie making buddy and friend, and we'd hang out from time to time and stuff. And also we'd made home movies. He helped me on a school project. We made a movie on James Polk, and he played James Polk. And we always joke about we should make James Polk too. But you know, we connected again after being apart for about maybe 20 years or so. And when I first moved to Dallas, you know, I realized he was living here. And at the time, I didn't realize that. But thanks to Facebook, we reconnected and did lunch. And, you know, we've been hanging out from time to time when we have a chance as I'm living here. But same kind of thing. It's like I got together with him and we're sitting in the car having this in-depth conversation. We start talking about spiritual things and the things of God. And he starts sharing about some things God's been showing him about where our identity needs to be and placing it in Christ. And I'm just, once again, my mind's just blown. I'm going, man, this guy, we haven't spoken in 20 years. Again, not reading the same books I'm reading, not watching the same things I'm watching, you know, not talking, traveling the same circles I'm in. And yet he's hearing the Spirit of God. To me, it's still, there's such a wonder in that, that I never want to lose, because it just is a constant reminder that Jesus really is at the helm, and his church is going to be just fine. It, you know, and what I've seen over and over again is that, you know, you see the people who, you know, are entrenched in religion and really, you know, carry that edge to them that I just want to call it almost like a deadness, you know, where, they're just very legalistic, very controlling. There's not much life in what they say and what they share. And what's sad is they're convinced that what they're sharing is life, but they can't hear the arrogance and the lifeless tone that they carry and the way they're living and walking. And, you know, I would get so frustrated with that, because I would hear them share things that are just so damaging to the body of Christ. And that does bother me. And I think it's rightly so. Because, you know, it bothered Jesus when he hears people getting led astray. But I've also found that sometimes the people who seem the most legalistic are sometimes the closest to getting free. And the reason I share that is because I saw that myself, and then a couple of the elders at the church I was attending just before I stepped out of religion, we were so entrenched in just legalistic to the core. I mean, I'm a recovering Pharisee, and it's interesting that some of the people who I thought were the most hopeless and the most entrenched in religion ended up having the same revelation of the freedom of Christ shortly after. And I think you have to look no further than the picture of the Apostle Paul to see that. Because here's Paul going as far as killing people. But the whole thing is he's fighting hard to uphold what he is convinced in his own mind is the way to go. And all it took was for him to have a revelation of Jesus Christ, for Jesus to reveal himself to him and show him that he's kicking against him, that Paul went just as hard, if not harder, for the truth, for Jesus. And so I think that, you know, we have to remember when we talk about loving our enemies and when we talk about loving the outcast and that kind of thing, you know, it's so easy to take the legalist or the controlling type person and put them in the category that, like, we don't have to love them. Kind of like they're the, you know, they're the bad guy in the story. They're the antagonist. But, you know, they're no more lost than a drug addict or a prostitute. But that's just it. That's where the conflict comes in, is that often they can't see that they are no different than the prostitute or the drug addict or, you know, pick your sin, that they're, you know, that they're fighting so hard against, because they're in the same place. They're just as lost. It's that their drug of choice is religion. And see, and that was my drug of choice. It, you know, what I found, okay, confession time. When I was back, you know, in high school and growing up, you know, I didn't excel at a lot of things like sports, and I wasn't popular, and, you know, so there was a lot of insecurities that I had. But I found that there was one thing I could do really good, and that was religion. So I found the more I did religion, also the more people praise you and encourage you to go further with it. But what I found was it was something that gave me a sense of identity. It was something that allowed me to feel superior to the people that I usually felt inferior around. So the popular people, the athletes, the, you know, whatever. By being religious, I kind of looked down my nose at them because I had my thing that, okay, well, they may be good at that, but you know what? They go to parties and they're sinning and I don't do that. And so, you know what? I'm better than them. I'm one of God's chosen. You see, and so that became my drug of choice. You know, pride. And pride is just as much a sin as doing drugs or whatever else. But that one becomes accepted. And, you know, and it's so shame based and stuff too, because it's we're feeling scummy about ourselves, so we try to do something to make ourselves feel better. And that's why I think a lot of times there is a real shaking that happens when you start inviting the outsider in. Because it's like, okay, invite somebody in who I feel safe with and I feel superior to. But if you start inviting in people who you're going to say are equal to me, well, then you just knocked me off the thing that made me feel special. And that's why our identity has to be in Christ. It can't be in our religious beliefs or what we do or our Bible knowledge. It has to be placed in Him and in loving others. You know, and so it's interesting that, you know, you look at Paul and how he fought so hard to hold on to his religion. And I see that many of the people who are the closest to freedom are fighting the hardest. And you know what they don't tell you, because, you know, they can't say it out loud. They're very miserable. They're very unhappy. And what makes it really tragic is that most of them can't even recognize that they're miserable, because they've been told that this is the Christian life. So they convince themselves that being super busy and having a million activities going and getting no time with your family because you're laying down your life for the kingdom of God and you know, just living with a million irons in the fire and constantly engaging in activity after activity after activity after activity, you know, you're taught that it's like, well, that's the Christian life. But it's not. That's not the Christian life that Jesus taught us. That's not the life of Christ that Jesus taught us. That's the life of religion. And so a lot of times what happens if people who are caught in religion stop long enough to just hear their own thoughts, they become aware that there's an emptiness there, just like the emptiness that's in somebody who's a workaholic at their job, who's trying to fill that void with all kinds of job activities. It's just in church, there's like a greater high because you're in the world of religion. So you're doing it for God. You're not just doing it for the almighty dollar. So there becomes like this buzz, but really it's no different than the drug addict or the alcoholic, because what do they have in common? They usually do those things to fill an emptiness, to fill a void in their hearts, in their lives. So they look for something to numb the pain or numb the emptiness that's there. It can become so activity driven and so focused on gaining points and merits for serving God that people are able to mask the emptiness. They're able to escape the emptiness through constant activity. And you put them in a place now, okay, now be still for a little bit. You know, do no activity for a month. You know, they start going crazy. And it's because they can't live with themselves. They can't live at peace with themselves because they don't have peace with God in their hearts. There's that shame there. There's that sense of obligation that I have to earn something. And I've seen that when I've met with different people who are steeped in religion, when they see the more easygoing lifestyle that I have, not that there's just like everybody. I mean, I have moments that just go crazy. I mean, that's just life. But I'm talking about overall, I don't have a very driven life. My life is pretty easygoing. I mean, like most people, I go to a job and I have my family and, you know, but I don't have this crazy driven life. But that's because that's the way God has led me. I mean, I chose that road because God unplugged me from religion. But it's interesting because I'll meet with people who are in religion and it's like, what do you have going on? You know, and they want me to start listing all these like spiritual activities. And if I don't come up with all these spiritual activities that I'm doing, it's viewed as, oh, well, you don't really have a passion for Christ, which is total bull. You know, but see, religion tells you that your love for God is revealed by the amount of activity you do. Now, don't mistake that for doing good works for other people and stuff. I mean, that's a very real thing. But see, that's part of your regular life. That's part of your life flow of caring and loving and nurturing and, you know, the people around you. But that's different than engaging in a slew of scheduled activities week after week and routine after routine and, you know, climbing the ladder and earning position and trying to build something. You know, trying to build a ministry that gets a name for itself and exhausting yourself doing that. I love this in the Message. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. He translates it into a kind of like modern English or the modern ways we say things. Most of you are familiar with it. He takes Matthew chapter 11, 27. And, you know, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." I love his translation here. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You know, that describes my journey over the last decade. Really more than that. It's been 15 years now since Lily and I made the decision to step away from organized religion. And that's really been our journey, is learning to live freely and lightly in Him. Now, that boggles the mind, because to the religious mind, that says checking out. But Jesus said that's the way of His kingdom. That's how He teaches us to live. So if you're all burdened down and beat up and carrying all this religious weight and duties and obligations, and you're trying to figure out how do you just get that time with your family, or how do you have time to connect with your neighbors, or, you know, your friends at work, and you're just, you know, going 100 miles an hour all the time, you know, that's not the rhythms of grace. That's not the way Jesus functions. If you notice, Jesus ministered as He went. It was as He lived. It's an unforced way of life. And that's the whole thing of laboring to enter His rest, is learning how to live with Him where you do what you see Him doing. And, you know, it takes real brokenness to live that way. Because, see, as human beings, we want to take credit for stuff. It's just a human nature thing. It's part of the fallen nature, is we want the credit. So, hold on, Jesus, you know, let me help you out here. Let me build something. And we say we're building it to Him, but hey, who's really going to get the credit? You'll notice the guy in charge or the guy who built it gets the credit. You see, and that's not the way the kingdom of God works, is Jesus doesn't need us to do stuff for Him. The way the kingdom of God works is we learn to live and do things with Him. And, you know, sometimes I think Jesus purposely, in fact, I wouldn't say I think, I would say I know, He purposely will have us live through unproductive seeming seasons just so we really get the point that it's not about us doing stuff for Him, because that's part of the fallen human condition, is that I need to fill that void in my life with doing stuff instead of connecting with Him and connecting with the people around me. And, you know, that was the thing that was so interesting when my friend called, I reconnected with him over the phone just over the last couple weeks. You know, I was sharing with him the impact that he had in my life 20 years ago when he came out to the college and was sharing the gospel, and how the connection with him, he introduced me to parts of God that I was totally unfamiliar with, connected me with people who taught me how to hear God's voice. There are certain people in my life, and I'm sure it's this way with everybody listening, there are certain key people you can point to who really were a major helper in your journey with Christ. And this guy's one of those people. It's like, I would say I probably have five or six of them throughout my life who were major contributors in helping me connect and take the next step in my journey with Christ and towards maturity. And And this guy was one of those people. And it was funny because when I was sharing with him, you know, I thought it was just common knowledge. I thought all these years, of course he knows that. And he had no idea. It's not because he's out of it. I really believe that's how it is for the majority of us who are following Christ. And that's it. See, we look for fruit with our own eyes. We look for results that we can see. And I think so often the results are there. It's just God doesn't let us see them right away. And sometimes I don't think we'll see them until we're standing before him, because he wants us to keep our eyes and our trust in him. And what happens is people get into that world of religion, and it's just like the world of business. It's results oriented. You know, everything is about seeing results, you know, that you can calculate, that you can quantify and document. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed that you throw out, you know, and then the rain comes and then eventually it grows. But see, you may not be there to see it grow. You just put the seed out. Or you may be the guy who comes along later and waters that seed and causes it to grow further. But see, God is the one who brings the increase. It's not us. And that was the beauty of this conversation with this brother, was he had no idea the impact he had on my life. And then I had the same experience with a guy who walked with me through one of the darkest times, possibly the darkest time in my life, when my wife and I lost our son. In fact, it's exactly 20 years ago today. It's strange. October's an interesting month for me, because it's a month of great joy and a month of great sorrow, because it's the month my daughter was born, and it's the month we lost my son. They were twins. And so they were both born premature, and my son was born a week before my daughter, and he passed away 4 hours after he was born. And then my daughter, they were able to keep her in Lily's womb for another week, and her lungs had enough time to develop. So I'll never forget the sound of, you know, her first cry, knowing that, wow, she's got lungs. She's going to be okay. But, you know, this brother met me at the hospital in that moment. And many of you have heard this story where he got off the elevator right in front of me, right when I was looking for a place to cry. And, you know, same thing. He had no idea. I mean, it boggles my mind, just because the intensity of the moment, and yet how the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And it's actually a beautiful thing to realize you're living your life as you're following Christ. And those of you who are listening to this and you're following Christ, you have no idea the times that you're influencing and impacting people around you. Because this guy, he came to the hospital because he and his wife came to the hospital knowing we were going through this. He didn't know that he was going to show up at the divine exact moment that I needed him. And his wife was a huge blessing too, because she went home and cleaned our house and stuff, and really helped us out. But I mean, these two were there in our darkest hour. And so I'm sharing with him on the phone this, because another person, I reconnected with him a couple months ago, and it was the same thing. It was amazing. He had no idea. And what was interesting was he was sharing with me that he walked out of that so angry, because he felt like, you know, what was this about? You know, he was so angry at the devil, at the situation, at this world, it just because he saw what we went through and how our son was taken from us. And so he had no idea in that moment how he was God's arms to wrap around us and love on us right at that moment. And it even goes to show how sometimes you may not be feeling it, and you may not even realize the Spirit of God is ministering through you. And you know, that's another thing I want to touch on too, is on Facebook right now, I've been seeing a lot of people who are really suffering. I've seen some cancer diagnosis. I have a good friend in Sacramento who's really been going through battling prostate cancer for a long time. And the thing is, you know, it's like a lot of times people say, oh, and he's a good person, and, you know, that kind of thing. But this guy, he's a really good person. I mean, he is an incredibly loving guy and just has a heart for the lost. And, And you know, he's been fighting this for years, and he I found out this week that his pain level has been at 10. You know, they say rate your pain 1 to 10, and he's just been in a lot of pain. And then I read a Facebook friend posted this week that he got the bad news from the doctor. Cancer was found in him, and you know, you read these things, and it can become just really discouraging. And my heart just breaks for my brothers and sisters who are going through these kinds of things. But I really want to give you guys a word of encouragement. And that's that I know that when Lily and I lost our son, one of the things that was kind of earth-shattering or really revealing in that moment was there's something that is unspoken that we say with our words that we don't believe, but in these hard times, often it's revealed we actually do believe this. And that's that bad things happen to bad people. And if I follow Christ and I'm obedient and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm going to be spared from the pain and the grief and the hardship in this world. And, you know, people even hearing that go, oh, yeah, you know, no, of course not. You know, of course we go through hard times. But still, there's this thing when you hit that says, what did I do wrong? Or why is God doing this to me? And, you know, that's a bunch of bull. Because unless it's something like, you know, you went out and, you know, bought a brand new car while your family needs food. I mean, you know, there's the sense, things like that where, you know, you need to be responsible, and so you made a bad decision, you know, but even then, God's grace and mercy is there. I mean, I've made plenty of those kinds of mistakes, and, you know, God always helped me get out of it, but the lesson was painful to learn. You know, I had to walk through the suffering of my own stupidity. You know, what is it? There's a Facebook post going around that's really funny. It says, everything happens for a reason. That reason may be that you make stupid decisions. And, you know, but for the people who, for the most case, though, people who are going through, struggling with these health issues and, or people going through job losses and stuff, you know, it's no fault of your own. And I think the thing is, you hit that place and you come to a place of such helplessness in a sense that it's almost like you can feel like people are looking down on you. You know, like all of a sudden the day before you got that diagnosis or the day before you lost your job or the day before, you know, you lost your house, you were, you know, you were spiritual, you were mighty. And then that comes and all of a sudden it's like, you're nothing, you know, you're, what did I do wrong? And where have I lacked faith or how have I made bad decisions and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's just nonsense. And like I was saying, when we went through the loss of our son, we did run across people who, though they wouldn't come right out and say it, they would hint around at it. We had somebody basically hint around and well, they kind of basically said it. Basically that if we had enough faith, we wouldn't have lost our son. And of course, that comes from that word of faith nonsense. And that's why that stuff is nothing but nonsense. But that stuff has gotten into the body of Christ. And Jesus said, in this world, there's going to be hard times. I mean, that's part of the thing of living in a fallen world. And the beauty of it, though, is God is there to walk with us. And he's there with us in the pit. He curls up in the pit with us. And we find fellowship right there with him in our sufferings. But, you know, in Christianity, there is a mentality that outward success is a marker of God's favor. So, I mean, all you have to do is look at most churches and you'll notice who are the people that are appointed as elders. Are they not usually the rich and successful? Are they not usually the business owners and the guy with big bank accounts? When's the last time you saw the, you know, the guy who's cleans the rooms at a hotel, you know, and makes minimum wage or slightly above minimum wage, who's appointed an elder? You don't see that, you know, and that's because that American mentality has gotten into the body of Christ. It's gotten in there. The belief that financial success or business success or things going smooth in your life represents that you're following Christ. Where if you have turmoil, and I'm not talking self-brought on turmoil, like I said, like making stupid decisions all the time and stuff like that. But if you're facing turmoil and or health issues or things like that, there's almost this shame that gets put on people that it's like, well, then, you know, you're lacking faith. You're not following Christ. And that can't be further from the truth. And there's we find Christ in those places in ways you never do when things are going well. And speaking to my friend on the phone a couple weeks ago, I was reminded of that, how, you know, the greatest treasures on my understanding of Christ that I ever received came when I was in the deepest, darkest pits of my life. When I'm talking losing houses, losing jobs, being rejected by people, you know, it's hard, you know, when your own family sees you as a career failure because you're going through constant financial turmoil, or friends, or, you know, quote unquote friends, you know, people we're going to church with, you know, branded us as backsliders. Because when we got the revelation of God being outside, God not being a religious God, people weren't happy with us anymore because we weren't going with the program. Just like Eugene Peterson said in The Message, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. And that was the whole thing, was religion was ill-fitting. And when we saw that, people weren't happy with that. I think it's because misery loves company and they don't like people telling them that they're kind of spinning their wheels. And that's what happens when you leave those settings, by the way, just a quick bunny trail. When you leave those settings, a lot of times you become a marker that you're spinning your wheels and wasting your time. And that's the last thing somebody who's laboring their fingers to the bone and have done it for years wants to hear. You become a thorn in their side. But, you know, for those of you who are in this place of suffering, you know, I want to say also that whole mentality, too, that God throws you in something to teach you a thing or two, that's also not true. There are times when Jesus, like how when Jesus took up his cross, he was led to that place by his Father. But that's not the same thing as facing like a terminal illness or something like that. You know, you weren't given a choice in that matter. That wasn't God saying, you know, take this step of obedience and, you know, take on this disease. And no, that's not the same thing. And so I just want you guys to know who are going through this kind of stuff that I'm with you, and just know that God's heart is for you and you are 100% his child and he loves you dearly. And you're still a mighty man or woman of God, no matter how much this thing has been ravaging you and causing you pain, that you're no less his child. The other thing is, but speaking of the thing of obedience, you know, also, I know some people in my life who've had to go that route as well right now. This has been a real interesting month because it seems like there's a lot of suffering going on. I'm sure there always is, but it's that right now a lot of people near me, I'm hearing a lot of people really going through hard stuff. And somebody near me had to make some tough decisions. And God showed her to do something that was clearly God. And it's a decision I can totally relate to of having to follow God in obedience. And you know that doing that, that following him that way, doing what he's showing you to do, is going to be painful. It's going to make people very unhappy. And it's going to cause you pain and rejection and sorrow and sadness. And this person went ahead and followed through on that. And I'm so proud of this person for doing that. But I so identify with the pain that she's going through because, you know, just that feeling of she's carrying pain that she wouldn't have carried if she just said, I'll just keep going with the flow. And I just so recognize that, you know, that's the other thing is we're taught a lot of times that obedience is going to just always lead to greener pastures. And in the long run, it does. I firmly believe that in the long run, it does. But, you know, in the immediate, I've heard it said, and I've really lived by this because I found it so true in my life, that obedience isn't so much measured by what it costs us, but what it costs others. In other words, if you're somebody like me who you know, you want to see other people happy, it's really hard when you have to make a decision that you know is going to cause them pain, that's going to disappoint them. When I stepped down from being a youth pastor, I knew that was going to cause the young people in that youth group pain. And I can't tell you how much I love those young people. To this day, you know, I'm Facebook friends with most of them, and they're dear to my heart. And if you guys listen to this, I want you to know that it's not like you guys were just some kids in my youth group and I went on my way. I carry you in my heart all the time. And you know, and that was the thing, is I knew making that decision was going to cause them pain. It was going to mean the loss of the relationship. You know, I didn't want it to be that way, but, you know, the walls of religion, when you step out of that, you're not welcomed back, you know? And so that was tough. And I knew it was going to disappoint the leadership, and I didn't want to disappoint them. And that's part of the reason why I hung out and did things as long as I did. You know, I'll never forget the life lesson where this God first showed me this. It's when we had a dog. We were losing our house, and we had to move, and we had this dog, and we knew to rent a place, we couldn't keep the dog. So I went to go get rid of the dog, and on the way driving in the car to get rid of the dog, to give the dog away, you know, I wanted to turn around and go back home. In fact, I actually did. I turned around and started driving home because I looked in the dog's cute brown eyes and just went, I can't do this. And I started driving back home. And right then the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, Lauren, just because something is difficult and painful doesn't mean it's wrong. And, you know, that was one of those hard life lessons to learn. And I turned back around and did what I knew I needed to do. And it's still to this day, it bugs me that I couldn't keep that dog, even though, you know, God's blessed us with other dogs since then. But, you know, that was one of those life-changing moments where I realized that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's the wrong decision. And that's the thing, is Christians, so often we try to take the easiest road. We try to take the road of least resistance. And the fact of the matter is that's where a lot of pastors and leaders are right now. You know, a lot of you are facing decisions where you know that things you're doing and leading in your church or leading those groups, you know in your heart that this isn't right. You know, you're taking authority over people, you're wearing titles, you're doing things that Jesus directly spoke against, and you really love people. You really do. But the whole thing is that you don't want to disappoint the people. This is what they expect of you, and it's hard, it's painful to make those decisions where you know it's going to upset people, and it's going to upset your financial income. And so that's the whole thing with having vested interest in things. It becomes very difficult and very painful. But see, obedience, it does cost. There is pain, but there are green pastures ahead. But see, you don't get there until you take that first step. And that's even what this person faced when this person was having to make those decisions of obedience. She wanted to keep one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock, and you can't do that. It seems like God doesn't do the next thing until you make a decision. Are you staying on the dock, or are you getting in the boat and going to head to the other side? You got to get off that dock. But getting off that dock is scary because now you're in the unstable boat, so it seems, but Jesus is in the boat with you. But, you know, you're heading out into the unknown. And that's usually a very scary thing. We, as humans, we don't like change. But, you know, the kingdom of God doesn't allow us to stay in a comfort zone. It doesn't allow us to stay in the American dream. The American dream and the kingdom of God are in direct conflict with one another. They're not the same thing. And so it comes down to, are you going to follow Jesus, or are you going to pursue your security? And see, Jesus will love you exactly the same right where you are. you don't have to change. You don't have to do a thing. And that's the thing. People think it's follow Jesus or he's going to get you. But that's not how it is. It's like I've had seasons of my life where I really wanted to camp out, or I was really fried. And I remember one time just being like, I don't want to do another thing for God, because I was just fed up with the resistance I was encountering. And I just said, God, if I didn't do another thing, would you love me the same? And he goes, yes, I would. And I realized then the burden was totally lifted. I didn't have to do another thing for him. I could just lay in my bed, go to my job, come home, and you know, he would love me the exact same. You don't have to go on that journey with him. You don't have to do it. But see, when Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. That wasn't a threat. He wasn't going, oh, if you seek to save your life, I'm going to get you. And that's how Christians hear that. No, he was saying, you're not going to find that fullness you yearn for. You're going to continue that place of just dwindling in your heart, that frustration, that sound that I hear coming from the mouths of people who are just entrenched in religion. I hear it over and over again. This intensity, because they're fighting against God and they're miserable. And it's like, yeah, you can camp there. You can stay in that misery. And God will love you the exact same. He will not reject you. He will love you where you are. But you're not going to find his life. You're not going to find that place of joy and peace. But if you lose your life, in other words, you have to let go. You have to go to the cross. There's a cost. There's rejection. There's financial loss. There's suffering. And that's the message we don't like to hear. But to follow Christ, you have to walk away from the worldly systems that we've created. And then once you walk past that, and see, that's why it's a narrow gate. The narrow gate isn't Jesus going, you know, some of you are going to get to heaven and the rest of you aren't. Even, you know, this isn't a conversation about eternity. It's saying that the road to life is narrow. Few people get through that gate. There's a lot of people believing in Jesus, but they just stay on that wide road that leads to emptiness and destruction. It's a lonely place. But that narrow road, it takes giving up your baggage. But it's interesting, because then it talks in Isaiah about the way of life being brought. And I think that it's once you get past that narrow gate, I think there is an open place of freedom, because I know I'm living in it. There's an open place of freedom of living in where your burdens are light and there's greater freedom. Yes, I have problems. I'm no different than anybody else. I blow up because, you know, I'll have car breakdowns or, you know, transmissions going out on cars. I had a transmission go out on my van a couple months ago. Couldn't afford to fix it, you know. So anyway, I'm like everybody else. You know, I have my moments of panic. What am I going to do? But see, the life and the freedom, the lightness in Christ, the light burden that I carry, I wouldn't trade it for anything. And so that's why I say the hell that I went through in that season of suffering, in the long run, it was totally worth it. Because it's almost like God dug down and dug up a gold mine. In that pain and suffering where I thought he was digging my grave, he was digging up a gold mine. And now I'm living on the gold that he pulled out of that mine for me. I didn't know it was in there. I didn't know there was a gold mine deep in my heart. But it took some pain and some digging and breaking some rocks to get there. So anyway, I just want to encourage you all. And I'll talk to you all next time.